Okay, I guess it's about time to start. We're almost ready for the question, but we've got a few more things there to go through. We've already looked at the divine submission, divine sacrifice, divine service, and what it means to love God and love our neighbors. We talked about last week that that's talked about two great commandments, of course. If those two commandments are in order in our life, well, then everything else will fall in place. Then we talk about we must appreciate this Christ life. We talk about the distinctive life, the dependent life, the devoted life. And then he kind of shook us all there when he said it's the normal Christian life. I don't find it to be too evident, but if he says it's normal, I guess it must be for him. Then we must appropriate the Christ life. How far did we get on that? Okay, I think that's where we're ready to go, weren't we? Okay, it says no longer I, but Christ in 2:20. So our motto becomes not I, but Christ. Once we have mastered the simple interpretation of theology of this text, the next thing is to put it to the test. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to put it to the test, isn't it? Our part is to get all the knowledge we can from the Word of God, and then God's part is, and we pray for it, to give us the wisdom to understand and apply. Wisdom's not something we come up with on our own. That's something God grants. And James says, if any lacks wisdom, what are they to do? Pray. And God then will give us that wisdom. So, if Christ is all that we have already deduced from our study, then there is no problem. He is totally adequate. And that's a true statement, isn't it? One of the greatest preachers of this message was Dr. Alan Redpath. He loved to tell the story of a South African millionaire who bought a Rolls Royce for $70,000. That must have been way back, huh? Amen. So impressed was he with this car that he wanted to know everything about it. So he asked the agent about every detail, including the horsepower. The agent gave him all the information he could, save the one item, horsepower. He explained, we are not allowed to divulge this, and in any case, I don't know the answer. But the millionaire insisted on knowing, and so the agent promised to investigate the matter further. So he telegraphed London and gave all the specifications of this particular car, and then asked them to wire information concerning the horsepower. A brief time elapsed, and then a telegram signed by Rolls-Royce came back to the agent. The message was one word. Adequate. So I think that's the same thing we see about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We don't have to know everything, all their power and everything. All we need to know is they are adequate. Anything comes our way in life, they are adequate. So as you and I face the problems of everyday life, each one of us can say, Lord Jesus, you are living in me. You are adequate. My marriage is on the rocks. And I don't know how to handle it, but you have written the blueprint. There must be an answer in you. You are adequate. Lord, I've been hit with financial tragedy, but when all else is taken from me, you are adequate. Temptation is facing me right now, and I sense I may fall. So I appeal to you. He says to you, I am adequate. So this is a message we desperately need in the church today. We certainly do, don't we? The focus across our religious work is not Christ, but I. We have to get the message across to all and sundry, that means many ways, any different ways, that it is not I, but Christ. That should be our attitude of mind at all times, shouldn't it? So we have seen what is meant by the termination of the self-life. God has condemned it. God has crucified it. And that's what you talk about crucified. We didn't crucify ourselves. God crucified us. And when did he do that? When he condemned sin in our life. So it's God who condemned the sin in our life, and it is God then who crucified us along with Christ. We surrendered to him, we allowed that to happen, but he is the one who did it. So we must believe that, for it is a basic tenet of our Christian faith. But we must go further to the substitution of the Christ life. We must appreciate the fact that the Christ life is distinctive with the nature of deity, of purity, and of victory. And that should be our life, isn't it? The old man is dead, the old man is buried. We rise that walk in newness of life. And then it is, what do we say in Galatians 2:20? Not I, but Christ. Not I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's such an important verse. So we must go further to the substitution of the Christ life. We must appreciate the fact that the Christ life is distinctive with the nature of deity, of purity, and of victory. It depends by faith on Christ to be and do in us what we cannot achieve by ourselves. That's the first thing we have to understand is we can't do it on our own, can we? It's not in us. Apart from Christ being in us, we have no power at all. So it depends by faith on Christ to be and to do in us what we cannot achieve by ourselves. It is devoted in terms of submission, sacrifice, and service. And in chapter 5, we're going to get big time on that submission thing. It's going to talk about in the church, in the home, and in society. So chapter 5 is going to bring that all out when we get there. So we must appreciate the fact that the Christ life is distinctive, that the nature of deity, purity, and victory, and depends on Christ in us. It is devoted in terms of submission, sacrifice, and service. We give ourselves up to God and to others in love. Without me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. John 15:5. So what do we find? By his indwelling, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what is he? He is adequate. He is adequate. Only one person in the whole world lived the Christian life, and that was Jesus. There's only one person who can live the Christian life now, and that is Jesus. Therefore, exchange all your strivings and defeats in the flesh for his life in you. Make your motto and motivation, not I, but Christ. This is Christ-centeredness. Jesus be Jesus in, I like this saying here, Jesus be Jesus in me, no longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. That's one I was talking about, the author unknown. I got ahead of myself on the other one. So that is really something that is supposed to be true in our life, isn't it? That's Christ-centeredness. And that's where our power comes from. That's how we're able to live the Christian life. He's already said, the only one who's lived the Christian life is Jesus. The only one who can live the Christian life is Jesus. And the only way we can live the Christian life is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit living and working in us. So then we get into the questions for further study. Everybody's got theirs all done, right? Okay, first question. Who alone can live the Christian life? Well, that's an easy one. There was only one, wasn't there? Yeah. Only one. So, Jesus, of course, is the only one who can live it perfectly. However, only those who have been immersed for the forgiveness of sin and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can even come close to living it. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life. So when people say, well, I got to get my life straightened out before I come to Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, if they're waiting for that, it's never going to happen, is it? We do not have the power. And apart from the Holy Spirit, the Christian doesn't have the power either, does he? Only as Christ is busy and active in our life and his dynamic is being used in our life are we going to be able to live the Christian life. So again, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't even come close to it. It's absolutely impossible. And human nature at its best can never produce the fruit in our lives, can it? The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's just not going to happen. It's kind of like having a super powerful automobile with no gas. You know, I've got everything there that's ready for it, but no power. As Jesus said, apart from me, you have no power. That's ad dunamis. You have no dynamite. You have no inherent power to be and become what God wants you to be and become. So Jesus, of course, the one that can live, who has lived it perfectly. But then God calls upon us to do it too, doesn't he? And the only way we could do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Then we can't do it perfectly. But at least we can give it effort, can't we? We give it effort. And what makes the difference when God sees us? The blood of Christ. As He sees our lives, as we're doing our very best to live the life He's called us to live, Jesus makes up our imperfections. So therefore, through Him, we do live the perfect life before God. As long as we are faithful and we continue on doing our very best, God will make up the difference, won't He? That's why Jesus is there on the right hand of God now for, isn't it? Make intercession for us. Why? Because we still need it, don't we? We need it every day of our life. So again, apart from the Holy Spirit living in us, and apart from Jesus in our life, we can never, ever produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life, nor can we live a life that is pleasing unto God. It's an impossibility. So the second part of that question is, how does that truth affect your efforts to live as a Christian? Well, I have. It removes all guilt when I fail, and knowing that God knows that my human nature can never please Him, so He has given me the inherent power through the Holy Spirit to be and become all that He wants and commands me to be. God never commands anything from me that He doesn't give me the power to accomplish. And what's my part? My part is total surrender to Him. Total surrender. Not halfway, not three quarters. It requires total surrender to Him. And how often do we do that? Every morning you get up. That should be first in your mind. Focus should be upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So my part is to totally surrender to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's will for my life. And as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Was that just for Paul? Did Paul have something we didn't have? He might have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that was to perform the miracles and do the things like that. But other than that, what's he have? He has the same thing we have. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. So that wasn't just for Paul. That was for every one of us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that gives all the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing we can't do it ourselves. What did John tell us? 1 John 4:4.
Greater is He who is in me.
You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.
Well, I just didn't get
it. You got C.
What's that?
I said you got C. You're in. Then that's good. C, you know? It's like, start me off.
Yeah, sometimes I can't get that first word too.
Any other questions in there? Any answers? Anybody have anything they want to add?
You definitely have to implement Bible study or devotion time, meditation time, whatever you want to call it.
You have to.
Yeah.
You have to keep your focus or you lose it.
Which, maybe I missed it. I haven't heard him say a whole lot about that, but I guess he's going to get into it more.
About what?
About study, Bible study time.
He's pretty much into that all the way through. And he's going to be talking about submission here before very long in chapter 5. So I like the way he puts it all together. What all is required, in a roundabout way he gets to it all, one way or another. So, how does the truth affect your efforts to live the Christian life and be practical and specific? Well, I think that's exactly what I just said. We have the power, don't we, Robin? If we have the desire.
He's saying that because I said this morning, I said that to myself as I'm reading and doing my Bible study, and I said, yep, I have the power if I have the desire.
I tell that brain portion of it.
That's how it's done.
Well, Paul said that he hadn't reached the goal, but he was pressing on.
Yeah.
To the goal. Mm. Yeah.
The goal was before us. And we're to put aside every, as Hebrews says, get rid of all any sin that besets us and move on.
This is there.
And that begins every day of our life. We never get to the place where we have arrived. There's no plateau in the Christian life. You're either climbing or you're falling. There's no place to step off and wait for a while. It's you're growing or you're falling.
I've told Jeff before, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. I need to still learn.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But you would think it would be the opposite. You'd think, oh, okay. You know, but I'm like, no, that just shows me more I need to learn.
Yes.
As I've said many times,
the more time you read it, it's always...
The more I know, the less I know.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it.
If,
but you start getting an overall picture of the entire Bible.
Yeah, true. I think it's digging deeper is really what it is. It's more digging deeper,
The more I know, the dumber I get. Mm-hmm. That's in anything study. Yeah. That's even in a secular study.
Sure.
I mean, every time you get into something, then it opens up so many other doors. Then you get into those, they open up more. It just keeps going. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like the whole universe. And that thing I showed here, it's been quite a while back now, those videos of John Clayton, he's a science teacher. And man, I tell you what, he just blows my mind when you get into that thing and all those things is out there. And what we think we know something, we don't know anything about anything. We don't have anything complete knowledge about anything, do we?
Nope.
Okay. Question number two. In what sense did you die with Christ on the cross?
We were
believing in
baptism, right?
Now, did we die?
Huh?
Did we die? That's the question.
We died from sin, yeah. We're supposed to. The old man's supposed to die.
But did he?
He's supposed to.
Did he get buried alive or did he die before the burial?
That's each individual, yeah. So.
Well, they say the proof of the pudding's in the eating, right? So watch what happens after that. So, I've had in mind, I died to selfish me, myself, and I. That made a small package. Myself, and independent living, and my desire to live in, of, and by, and for myself, and for this world. I became totally dependent on the Lord to provide the true life that Jesus exhibited when he walked the earth. You want to know what God wants in our life and how to have the happiest life? Just look at Jesus' life. Follow his life through the gospel narratives. Jesus exhibited when he walked the earth. It became no longer my will and desire, but his will and desire became my goal in life. Did I do all this perfectly? Absolutely not. But I'm striving. I'm working towards it. And the more I learn, the more I know, the more I submit to him, the greater my life becomes. And the greatest life in Christ is at the center, not around the circumference. And to get to the center, you've got to get into the Word, don't you? And the Word has to get into you. As I said, it's not how much Bible you read, it's not how many verses you can quote. It's not how much that you go through the Bible, it's how much the Bible gets into you. And I've said many times, it's the living Word. But if it's the living Word, that means it's supposed to come incarnate, and then we are to flesh it out on a daily basis. It's not something we just know and add on to our minds up here. It's a life that we live from that point on. And as we learn more and more about the things that God has for our life, we apply it to our life, then we move on to greater things. And we want God to give us a greater knowledge and a greater wisdom concerning what he has to say in his word. Then apply what you already know, and then he'll give you more. But if we're not applying what he's already given to us, why should he open up any other insight for us? So it's a growing process, isn't it? Every day we ought to know more and be closer to Christ than we were the day before. Every day we ought to know more, we ought to be applying more, and we ought to be living a greater life for Christ than we were yesterday. And I don't care how old you are, there's more to learn, there's more to apply, and more to do. And that's what he expects of our life. It's a growing process. So it became no longer my will and desire, but his will and desire became my goal in life. And I certainly haven't done it all perfectly, that's for sure. However, these scriptures became very important to me. Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." We ought to be saying that every day of our life, wouldn't we? No matter what comes our way in life, what circumstances we're going through, not my will, but yours be done. If you live to be 100 years old, that's a short time compared to eternity. So we have only so much time on this life to prepare for eternity, and we need to take advantage of every moment of every day. 1 Peter 4:1-2, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." That's the important part of that verse, isn't it? For the will of God. And again, it comes right back to Galatians 2:20, another one of my favorite verses, and one that we need to look at almost and quote it or have it on a daily basis in our minds. "I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Well, that's exactly pointing back to your baptism, isn't it? It's pointing all the way back to your baptism. We're going to be looking at that many times. If you notice that he brings this up a lot throughout every chapter. To me, that's one of the most important verses to be known and to be applied to our life. And if that is right in our life, everything else is going to fall in place, isn't it? Everything else will fall in place. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Some great scriptures. And the second part of that verse is, how does this fact affect the way you approach temptations? Well, first of all, I must recognize the temptation for what it is. And how do we do that? Well, I believe that we were created in the image of God, weren't we? I believe we have a little innate conscience in there. I mean, I don't always do right, but I know right. I may not know what exactly all is right, but I certainly know what's wrong. And, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what sin is out there in our world today. I mean, it's around us and before us all over the place. So first of all, I must recognize the temptation for what it is. And then the inner God-given conscience that we all have, created in the image of God, and a knowledge of God's Word. There's the second part. Your conscience is only as good as it's schooled by the Word of God, isn't it? Someone had a bumper sticker years ago that had on there said, "Let your conscience be your guide." And then it had it crossed out with the little symbol, you know, it's got the inaccurate thing on it there. And then above it, it said, "Bible." So it said, "Let your conscience be your guide. Let your Bible be your guide." I wish I'd have bought one of them back then. I still like that. That was good. Okay, so a knowledge of God's Word in order to recognize the more clever temptation that Satan has. So if we know the Word of God, then he's not going to get too many things past us, is he? Because it's all found there from cover to cover. And rely upon the promise of God found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able." That means that comes to the word dunamis again, which we get our word dynamite. "And you will be able, you'll have that inherent power to endure it." Inherent power to endure it. So that kind of takes away all the excuses, doesn't it? If we do something, it's because we decided to do it. Because that was our what? That was our desire. And desire is stronger than will. You may will not to do something, but if you do not desire not to do it, you're going to do it. Because the old human nature will kick right in there, won't it? Okay, then the last part of that question, he has another one there. See Romans 6:11, and several versions of the Bible use the word reckon. And what does it mean? Compare other versions. So Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the word consider there. King James has reckon. You know, even so, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. New American Standard has consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. 20th century New Testament and Williams translation has regard, even so, regard yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And the Phillips translation has this verse, in the same way, look upon yourselves as dead to the appeal and power of sin, but alive and sensitive to the call of God. Sometimes Phillips does a good job on that. He really, really brings out the what it's really saying. Again, he says, in the same way, look upon yourselves as dead to the appeal and power of sin, but alive and sensitive to the call of God. I like the idea there, alive and sensitive. Problem today is the hearts have been calloused and they're not sensitive to sin anymore, are they? Their conscience has been seared with like a hot iron and no longer bothers them. The first time you do a sin in your life, well, it bothers you a little bit, but if you keep on doing it, what happens? In due time, it doesn't bother you anymore, does it? Kind of like getting out of the habit of going to church, coming to church services. First time, you really feel guilty about it. Then second time, well, not quite so much. Third time, not quite so much. By the fourth time, it doesn't even bother you anymore. It already reminds me about the two guys that went fishing on a Sunday morning. And they were out fishing. They were close enough they could hear the church bells ring when the services start. This one guy, fisherman, says to the other one, he says, you know, that really makes me feel really guilty being out here fishing and they're having church going on. He said, well, it doesn't bother me. He said, I couldn't go anyway because my wife's sick. That's just about the reasoning of our day and time, isn't it? Just about the reasoning. Okay, so the Greek word itself is logizessa. It's a present middle or a passive verb. I like to think of it as middle. It's an imperative verb. Present middle, which means a continuous action. And it comes from the Greek word logizomai. And it means earnestly, fervently, and intently. And again, I like to look at it as a middle voice, which is reflexive. Remember, middle voice is looking back to the subject. So I see it as you yourself. Keep on fervently, intently, and earnestly. Consider yourselves dead to sin. I just kind of put all their little things in there. Fervently, intently, and earnestly. And who's to do that? You yourself. Keep on. Keep on doing that. It's in the present tense. So, even so, keep on considering yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, the question, anybody have anything else on question two? You know, he makes it look like there's only five questions there, but then he always breaks it down to about three questions every question. So, time you get done, you've got about 15. Yeah. He kind of sneaks that in on us. Okay, question number three. Is the termination of the self-life a process or a one-time event? Explain your answer. My answer is yes. Yes and no. My answer is yes and no. It is an ongoing process. It was perfect when we were sanctified at our baptism. At that time it was perfect. We were set aside to holiness. Everything's all taken care of. Sins are all gone. We're right there all fresh and new.
About 5 minutes.
But yeah, does it take that long? I figure probably maybe two. Might be down to second, so I'm not sure. So again, it was perfect. We were sanctified at our baptism, but the old self keeps trying to resurrect, doesn't he? Anybody have that problem yet today? Seems like he never goes away, does he? No. Just can't keep the old boy buried there. He just keeps wanting to rise up. All at once, sometimes you have to go so far, then you realize what's going on, don't you? It's like you get distracted by the things of the world and all these things going on out there. And it takes our mind off of Christ and gets our mind all out there. We're all worried and concerned about everything that's going on out there in the world. And then we realize what's going on, and then we come back, don't we? Get our focus back again. Jesus didn't live in the perfect of times, did he? They were under Roman control. They were enslaved people. So it wasn't the best of times then, was it? So we got it pretty good, really, considering what he had back in that day, in so many ways. So to us, it is an ongoing process. It was perfect in the very beginning when we first immersed into Christ, but then we went on from life from there. So we must be determined every day by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep that old self crucified, dead, and buried. Well, that's a full-time job, isn't it? And we need to spend more time looking in than we do looking out, don't we? Sometimes we measure ourselves by somebody else out there, don't we? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I'm doing better than they're doing. Well, who is our example? Who are we supposed to identify with? I believe it's Christ, isn't it? I believe he's our example. He's the one that we're looked to. And we look to him, we have a lot of problems in our life, don't we? So it's a daily process, isn't it? Every day you make that decision if you're going to live for Christ or you're going to let the world creep in. So day by day, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to keep the old self crucified, dead, and buried. And we should be so in love with our new life in Christ that this should not be a problem. There's the key, isn't it? It's not where our mind is, it's where our love is. Where is our love? What is most important to us in this life? Who is the most important to us in this life? What am I going to do to make him happy with my life? That means I'm going to have to live for him, aren't I? Again, we should be so in love with our new life in Christ that this should be no problem. And if Jesus truly is my Lord, my love, my life, this will be no problem. Again, that should be in our minds every day. Jesus is my Lord, he is my love, he is my life. And I'm going to live this day the very best I can by the power of the Holy Spirit for him. For him. You can't end right if you don't begin right, can you? And every day you need to begin with him and spend time with him and spend time in the Word. I always want to be and desire to be Satan's greatest discourager and his depresser. That's my prayer every morning. Lord, help me today to be Satan's greatest discourager and depresser. I want to discourage him on every front. I want to get him so depressed he'll leave me alone. For a while anyway. If you notice, when Jesus went through those temptations, it says he left him, but how long did he leave him? For a season, it said, didn't it? For a season, for a time. But he came back, didn't he? So we may defeat him one day, but he'll be back the next. You can count on it. He'll be there. And he'll find you at your most vulnerable time in life. Whatever has come your way, whatever the world's throwing at you that's got you down at that particular time, that's when Satan moves in. And he comes right on in, if we allow him. But we don't have to allow him. We have the power if we have the desire. We have it all. Anything else on question 3? Is the termination of self-life a process or a one-time event? And explain your answer. So again, it's yes and no, isn't it? It was a one-time event. But then we had to live on from there. Now if we died in the baptistry, we could say it was a one-time process. But we didn't die in the baptistry. We arose to walk in newness of life. And that new life is to be lived in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, question 4. What are some characteristics of the new life we have in Christ? Okay, we'll look at those scriptures there real quickly. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us, and that's a really important one, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, because we're set apart to holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 8:37. But in these things we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And how do we get these qualities? Wow. Well, we'll look at the first one first. And what are the characteristics of the new life we have in Christ? The magnificent promises, such as in Hebrews 13:5 as well. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Well, that's a good promise to cling to, isn't it? And that never means that's absolute, isn't it? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And Romans 8:37. But in all these things, what do? We overwhelmingly conquer. How do we do that? Through him who what? Loved us. Through him who loved us. We are sanctified, set apart by God, to holiness and to Christian living. And we are empowered to be holy. Where empowerment comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Through him who loved us, and our empowerment to overwhelmingly conquer comes from Jesus and our intimate relationship with him. Can't be a casual relationship, can it? Can't be an off and on relationship. It's got to be centered in true devotion, doesn't it? Remember we looked at what kind of life we look at? Dependent life, devoted life. We already looked at that. Well, that's going to have to be there, isn't it? And totally, totally in our life. So the Greek word for overwhelmingly conquer is a compound word. Epeirnikomen. It's a present active verb. It comes from epeirnikao. And it means that we keep on overwhelmingly conquer. Keep on overwhelmingly conquer. The compound verb is found only in Romans 8:37. That's the only time you're going to find that word in the way it's represented here. To conquer. Epeir, that's the first part of the word there, means over and above. Over and above. Nikao means to conquer. It means to gain a surpassing victory. Our English word that comes from that is Nike. Nike. We talked about that before, haven't we? So the English word is Nike, and it's a transliteration from this word in the Greek. And just to tell you what Nike means from the dictionary, it's from Greek mythology, and it means the goddess of victory. The goddess of victory. So when you see Nike, that's why they say it's victory. Victory. So the Greek word, nikao, is the word that comes from. And it means to conquer. Gain a surpassing victory overall. So the second part of his verse there. Get back to where it's at here. It's near. Get my papers all mixed up here. Is how do we get these qualities? How do we get these qualities? Well, there's only one way, isn't there? They come to us through the empowerment by God. And mainly through the Holy Spirit. And as we said before, it's impossible to live the Christian life, the Christian lifestyle, apart from the Holy Spirit. And he can only empower us as we allow it. He can only do so much in our life as we allow him to do so. So that's where the total surrender comes in, isn't it? And that's why that total surrender must begin every day when we wake up in the morning. Because if we have to have that in mind, then we're not going to allow it to happen, are we? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. And how do I get that in my life? By total surrender to Jesus Christ. Total surrender to God. All that's a lot easier said than done, but the thing is, you have to begin each day with that thought in mind. Yet you live throughout that day with that focus in mind. You're doing other things, that's fine, but never let the center focus get off of who you are and whose you are. The life we live now, we live for Him who died for us. And there's opportunities every day to grow in that lifestyle, isn't it? But we have to be willing to let it happen. So He can only empower us as we allow Him to do so. So every day is a day of new surrender. New surrender to Him. And having in mind total surrender to Him. And having in mind that today you're going to be Satan's greatest depressor and discourager. And the more we know about the Word of God, the closer we're living to Christ, the more we're going to understand and see what's going on in our world, aren't we? We're going to see sin and recognize it when it comes our way. We'll recognize temptation when it comes our way. We'll recognize those opportunities that we run into every day where we can be a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ by the life we live as well as the words we say. And that's what God expects of us, isn't it? We are ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And if people can't see the difference in our life today out in the world we live in today, then we better be re-examining our life. Because something must be afoul. Something is wrong. Okay, question 5. Are any more comments on question 4 there? We see what the characteristics of the new life are, and how do we get these? We've discussed that. Number 5, how do we appropriate the Christ life? And are you going right back again to where? Galatians 2:20. So Galatians 2:20 is one of the most important verses that we not only need a complete understanding of, but a complete adherence to. It's not how much we know, it's how much we apply. And that takes effort every day, doesn't it? Takes effort every day. So we not only need a complete understanding of it, but a complete adherence to it in our life. And unless this is paramount in our lives, we will never be able to live the Christian life. Nor will we ever be totally happy in our Christian life. Nor can we ever be pleasing to God and beneficial to mankind. He is my what? He is my Lord. He is my love. He is my life. Three necessities if we're going to be pleasing unto God and if we're going to be able to live the Christian life. And that cannot be emphasized enough. Jesus is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. That's an important thing. We need to keep that in mind at all times. He's either Lord of all of my life, or He is not Lord of any of my life. Did He make that clear? He made it very clear, didn't He? If I say about being lukewarm, you make me puke. You make me puke. He says either get in or get out, doesn't He? Either make the tree good or make it bad. Jesus makes it very clear throughout the gospel narratives. You cannot read a smattering of the gospel narratives to know what Jesus demands of our life, can you? Or anyone who would come to Him. He didn't use some kind of sugar message out there to get them in, did He? As a matter of fact, He let many of them walk, didn't He? If you're not willing to let Him be Lord of all, then He's not going to be Lord at all, as we've already said. So again, He makes it clear throughout the gospel narratives. And notice that the author keeps coming back to this most important verse, or some part of it, throughout the entire book. We've already discussed this verse at great length. I want to go back again to the paper we had there on chapter 4. The miscellaneous scriptures and notes under the heading, Living the Crucified Life. And that's on the very first page of your one there. And I like the way he puts that, because that's exactly what must take place. First of all, it's a personal verse, isn't it? And the whole thing is personal. I have been crucified. It's also a partnership. Who were you crucified with? You were crucified with Christ. So then, it's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. There's a priority. And the purpose? What was the purpose of it all? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what did He do? He purchased me, didn't He? He purchased me. How did He do that? He did that with His own blood, didn't He? The life is in the blood. He gave His life. He gave His blood. He gave His life blood. And He did it for me. He purchased me, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And he asked the question, does this describe your life? Well, if it doesn't describe your life, then you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Again, He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. He's number one or nothing. Number one or nothing in our life. So then the second part of that question is, how does this work? How does this work? Well, it only works when we're totally, totally committed and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Let me bring back the whole thing again. I'll probably say it many times throughout because it is ingrained in my mind. It's ingrained in every part of my being. It only works when we are totally committed and surrendered to Jesus. Only as Jesus is what? My Lord, my love, and my life. Totally. Totally. So to help bear this out, we're going to be looking at the thing on the screen here on Luke 9, 57 through 62. That should be right over here. Technology is so wonderful.
It works.
So as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You think that guy followed Him?
Probably not.
Appears not. And He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You think He followed Him? I don't think so. I don't think so. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And what did Jesus say to him? No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what's He saying? I believe He's saying me first. I believe Jesus is saying me first. So in following the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives, there could be no permit me first, is there? Not, well, I'm going to do that, but first let me do this. Well, I'm going to accept Christ one of these days, but first I've got to do this. Well, there is no first. Jesus is first or He's nothing. And certainly these verses make that clear. And that's just a part of the thing. If you read through those gospel narratives, everywhere you look, He's telling you, if you're going to follow Him, it's all or nothing. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. It's said over and over again. If you love mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Anybody else in this world, anything in this world, then it's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. So we can see that if anyone is to follow Jesus, there can be no permit me first. Just not going to happen. So if a person thinks that's going to take place, then what are they doing? They're fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves, and that's disastrous. That is disastrous. Okay, then the last part of that section is, if you can, give an example from your own life. Well, I remind myself each day I belong to Jesus, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Why? Because He's the bridegroom. Those things we make at our wedding, we're also making that for the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? So that's true to Him as well. So we are the bride of Christ. So that's not far out, is it? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. And death's not going to part us with Him, is it? That's only going to enhance our life, yes. Then we'll be with Him for how long? Not time, but for eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. What did the Apostle Paul say? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. There's our faith again, isn't it? The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And this should be the thinking of every Christian, shouldn't it? That's not just for the Apostle Paul. That's for us, all of us as well. So read Philippians 3, 7 through 11 very often in our life. And the knowing there, I think I read that up when I looked it up, says our gnosko, means experiencing these things. Not only do you have an objective knowledge, but you're experiencing this in your life, that Christ is so much greater than any of these things, that any of these things would be counted as, what do you say, rubbish. Rubbish. There is nothing compared to what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, anybody else have anything on that before we go into chapter 5? And as I said, chapter 5, we're going to get into this submission thing. We already talked about it throughout here, about the devoted life and the how dependent life and all those things. He's talked about this last chapter. Now he's going to get into this matter of, get it up here, a yieldness. Yieldness in chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5 is going to go down through the signposts of yieldness. And he's going to talk about...
Yielding.
Huh? Yielding, yes. The rights of divine lordship, the realms of divine lordship, the rules of divine lordship. You got it in your outline there. That's where we're going to be going. That's where we're going to be looking at. And under the rights of divine lordship, as Lord Christ alone has the right to what? Purchase us. As Lord Christ alone has the right to pardon us. As Lord Christ alone has the right to possess us. That's his rights of divine lordship. Then we're going to get into the realms of divine lordship. In life, we are responsible to the lordship of Christ. In death, we are accountable to the lordship of Christ. Whether we live or whether we die, it's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are going to be the rules of divine lordship. There must be unconditional submission to Christ in all relations of life. So there's the rules of divine lordship. Christ will be Lord in the home. He'll be Lord in the church. And he'll be Lord in the state. And there must be an unashamed confession of Christ in all relationships of life. Going to be a good chapter, isn't it? Going to be a great chapter. Okay, so then he's going to get into some scripture there before he starts out. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And he who eats to the Lord... He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I think that's the key there, isn't it? We're not giving account for somebody else. We're giving account for ourselves. So, Romans 14, 1 through 12, he's talked about there. So the central message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of history moves to that moment in God's timing when every creature will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. So if we start with the presupposition, then it follows that the crisis of yieldness in the Christian life is surrender to the Lordship of Christ. In other words, everybody is answerable to Him. So our job is not to judge somebody else, is it? Not in things such as not against Scripture. Now, if it's something out there, it's a matter of opinion. Well, what's it matter? Why do we care whether that person eats something or doesn't eat something? Why do we care whether that person does something or doesn't do something? Just because they don't do it exactly like we do things, well, that's none of our business, is it? We got enough to do to account for ourselves without worrying about what somebody else is doing. So, as he said, we start with that presupposition that it follows that the crisis of yieldness to the Christian's life is surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's the key, isn't it? To think and work this through, let us turn to the opening verses of Romans 14, where Paul's aim was to silence a dispute threatening the church at Rome. That's what we just looked at. The two vexing questions upon which a difference of opinion had arisen were the keeping of the Sabbath and the eating of certain meats. So without attempting to defend or condemn the opposing groups, Paul taught that the final solution to all matters of faith and conduct was submission to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. So where Christ was Lord of thinking, speaking, and acting, there would be a corresponding oneness in the life of Christ. In other words, what's he saying? We don't have to be one in everything. We are one in Christ. We are one in what the Bible says and these various, but every other thing is a matter of opinion or what the other person does, then that means nothing. Why waste your time on immaterial things? Well, we got enough to do in the material and the things that are materially costly and interesting. So, not that which is immaterial. So thus he reaches a climax where he declares, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, verse 9, let's get the whole verse in there. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of dead and of the living. Okay, so to begin with, we're going to look at that verse. A few comments on it. I don't have a whole lot on that, but he's going to be coming back to that throughout. So it's good that we kind of have a little better understanding of the verse. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and of the living. So as the eternal Logos, Jesus was already sovereign Lord over all, but because he's also the God-man, now through his death and coming to life again, he earns his right to lordship over the dead and the living. Thus, sovereign Lord over all through his victory. In other words, he is sovereign Lord. He is number one in everything. So this verse makes it very clear that Jesus is sovereign Lord over the saved and also the lost. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess. So not only the ones who are dead in sin, those ones who are living in Christ, everybody's going to be accountable to him. That's what he's saying there, isn't it? He is the sovereign Lord of the dead and of the living. The living dead and also the ones who are going to be there after the judgment. So the sovereign judge over all, both now and in the future. So unless it is something explicitly unscriptural, then the rest of a Christian's thoughts, likes, dislikes, practices, and desires are not up to our judgment. That don't mean that we don't judge some things, but we don't judge everything. We don't judge matters of opinion. And what someone likes or dislikes or these other things, that there's no scripture against it. But if there's some scripture against something, then yes, we need to be judging. We judge it by the word of God. So again, so the rest of Christian thoughts, likes, dislikes, practices, and desires are not up to our judgment. In other words, mind your own business. Leave them alone. So we are not clones. And God is a master of creativity, not cloning. And every personality is different, isn't it? And that's a good thing. Wouldn't it be sad if everybody was just like us? Boy, we have a pretty rotten world, wouldn't it? I'm glad all personalities are not like me. I'm glad there's other personalities out there that I can associate with, have fellowship with. So God is the master of creativity, not cloning. We are all in one body, but many different members, such as the human body, as the scriptures state. We are not mind-numb robots or zombies. We don't have to all walk in exactly the same way, do we? But when it comes to the scriptures, then we have to have the oneness, don't we? Mm. Then we have to agree. Then we have to judge according to what God's word has said. So what he's saying here is, Jesus is going to be Lord of all. Now, he's the Lord of the dead, he's the Lord of the living. He's a sovereign Lord of all. And everyone will give an account to him. The ones in Christ, the ones out of Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ, for the glory of God. And that's going to happen. So he goes at verse 9, he starts right out there with verse 9. To this end, Christ died, rose, and lived again, that he might be Lord. So, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are associated inseparably with his lordship. Indeed, we completely misunderstand the purpose of our Savior's redemptive work if we lose sight of the fact that he died and rose in order that he might be Lord of both dead and the living. So Paul asserts in unmistakable terms that he is the one who came back to life, isn't he? And he is a sovereign over the dead and over the living. I had something else on that. Trying to think. I thought I wrote it down, but I guess I didn't. He's the Lord of the dead and of the living. And he is the one who will judge. He is the one who will, at the end of the judgment of all, we all stand or fall before him. So that verse 9, he's the one who came back to life. He is a sovereign Lord of all. And if I think of that other, I'll give it to you next week. So as Lord, Christ alone has the right to purchase us. He has the right to purchase us. To this end, Christ died that he might be Lord. Again, verse 9. Already in this epistle, Paul has declared that we are carnal, sowed under sin. 7:14, we already looked at that as we read through those verses. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sowed into bondage to the law. But the wonder of the gospel is that seeing us in this condition, the Lord Jesus came from heaven's glory to redeem and set us free. And I wish we had time to go on, but I think we're done, right? Okay. Well, you started late anyway because you were out there yakking, so you didn't get anything.
Yeah. I was here.
Okay. So we will begin there, and as we went over to chapter 5 there about the yieldness, I think you're going to find that a very interesting chapter. And I thought I had it written down, but I didn't have it written down, so I'll have to do my restudy to figure out what it was I wanted on that first part. Okay, Jeff, would you have a closing prayer tonight for us?
God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study, and we want to be drawn closer to you, Father, and live holy lives that are pleasing to you. We want to be good examples, and people see Christ in us and hope that they can bring Christ and the Holy Spirit and your word, you, Father, into their lives and have a changed life and have the hope of heaven. We thank you for our jobs and health and for you taking care of us and meeting our needs. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us so far, Lord. And we pray for the church that it continue to reach out and talk to people about becoming a Christian. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. It is a wonderful life, a demanding life, but a wonderful life, and the greatest life here and the only life hereafter.